Sing through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, 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 his child and forever. And so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, 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 giveth me some in the night. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, 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 his child and forever I am.
We might pray together. Our blessed loving God and Father, we should like to realize that God is in this place. We desire to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd saying, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And if perchance there be a man, woman, or young person here tonight that has never received him as the Savior and Lord of the life, this might be their glorious opportunity of opening the door. We look to thee for thy blessing upon the reading of the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, will you please open your Bibles this evening, if you have them, to the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 20. And reading, please, at verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Will you please turn one page of your Bible back to chapter 19. Verse number 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and he said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he put his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Will you please turn now down to verse number 11, or perhaps verse number 10, And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with a javelin, and he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning, and Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal led David down through a window, and he went, and he fled, and he escaped. And Michal took an image, and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said he is sick. Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for a bolster. Turn back with me, please, to chapter 20 and read, please, verse number 16. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat shall be empty. Now, those of you that were present this morning will remember that we sought to present unto you David's three laments. He lamented over Jonathan, who lost the kingdom. He lamented over Abner, who lost his life. And he lamented over his son Absalom, who lost his soul. David was a man of tears. He was a man of great compassion. And as we sought to bring before our audience this morning something of the tremendous character that he was, we sought to bring before you the disobedience and the rebellion of Saul. And God said that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. To obey is better than sacrifice. and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul despised David. Even though David was a great warrior, he was God's anointed king. When Saul rebelled against God, God rejected him from being the king over the land of Israel. And he lost that kingdom because of his rejection of doing God's will. God had sent his prophet Samuel, to anoint King David, the eighth son of Jesse. All of the rest of the sons came before Samuel. I'll not eat bread until the last boy comes in. And David was the eighth son. Let me suggest to you. Eight, the number eight, in the Word of God, is the number of resurrection. Do you remember when God made this world in which you and I live? He created this universe in 6 days. And he rested on the seventh day because it was absolutely perfect. He created man. And he told man that all the fruit in the garden was his to partake of. He gave him a wife. Now Eve was taken from the side of man. Some of us men, we believe that the woman was taken from the foot, and we always try to keep our foot upon the top of the woman. And still there are some women and feel that she was taken from Adam's head and wants to dominate that man. That wasn't the way it was. God performed the first surgical operation upon Adam. And he removed from his side a rib. By the way, the rib is the nearest part to one's heart. When I lived in Cuba, the people were very medically informed, and they used a centigrade thermometer when one had a temperature. Now, in our country, we usually put a thermometer into one's mouth under their tongue. But over there, they didn't do that. They put it under a person's arm. That is the warmest part of the body. And when a man drops his arm to his side, he covers his ribs. A woman was taken from man's side. And Adam loved his wife so much that when she, the weaker vessel, sinned against God, she brought her the fruit and she gave it to Adam. He was not deceived. He knew what had happened. But because of the love and the devotion that he had toward Eve, he chose to fall with her. And God said, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Returning to our story again, because David had won the victory, and Goliath of Gath standing 10 feet tall. And he had a spear like a weaver's beam. And he had an armor bearer. And when young David, with his hands filled with blessing for his brethren, met the captain of the Lord's host, Abner, he asked the question, as to the defying of the armies of the living God, a Philistine, an uncircumcised Philistine, and he's crying for a man that he might fight with him. David offers his service. He remembered the time when a lion came into the flock, and David the shepherd boy went to the lion, and he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. One time there was a bear. Took hold of a little lamb, and he plucked the bear out of its hand, out of its paws. And he says, this Philistine shall be like one of them. David was arrayed with armor, and he goes down, not with that armor, for he had never proved it. But he went down to the brook, and he chose 5 smooth stones. You tell me about Mr. Walker. 1 stone would be sufficient. Why did he choose 5? Well, if you read a few more chapters farther on, you would find that Goliath of Gath had 4 more brothers. And they had 6 fingers on each hand. And there were giants. I'm not suggesting that he needed the other 4 stones to slay the 4 brothers of Goliath. But I know that he slew them in battle. As young David returns from the battle of the Philistine and returns with the head of Goliath in his hand, Saul's son Jonathan, they saw David. And he was enraptured with what he did. He had never seen a battle like that in his life. A stripling going down into the valley and gaining the great victory for Israel. Last Lord's Day evening, we sought by the help of God to take you to another valley. We sought to take you to another conflict. Well, another David, David's greater son. Fought the greatest victory that has ever been won on Mother Earth. He slew him that had the power over death. That is the devil. And he delivered those that were all their lifetime subject to bondage. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were those waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Satan, the great arch enemy of souls, delighted when the Christ of God was nailed to a Roman tree, crowned with thorns, sinking in the deep mire where there was no standing, the hair plucked from his cheeks, in anguish and in torment. Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus thy guilt was not laid, nor why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy debt did not pay? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Look at the scene for a moment. Saul desires to annihilate David. Why? As David returns from the battle, the damsels of the city are singing. David, or Saul, has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. And I see the green-eyed monster. They attribute to David 10,000, and to me only thousands. That can't be. I'm the king. I have been chosen by the people. Yes, he was chosen by the people. But I don't believe it was God's choice. God gave them a king in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. Jonathan sees a stripling, and he says concerning him, that the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. David realizes that Saul is determined to slay him. He cast a javelin at him. And now David is saying unto his companion, he says now, thy father hath determined evil against me, but as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. I'm speaking to someone tonight, and I couldn't guarantee that you are ever going to be in an evangelistic service again. There is but a step between thee and death. I'll never forget sitting in an evangelistic meeting like this. It was packed to the very door. I was sitting next to a companion of mine who was the champion lightweight of the city of Chicago. And he and I used to get in a ring together. I'm ashamed of that. I don't like to tell you of things that are past. I tried not to hurt anybody because I had gloves on my hands. But many a time I've seen them on the floor, writhing in blood. And as we sat together in an evangelistic service like this, an evangelist was ministering the Word of God. Before God saved him, he was a great dancer. In fact, in the city of Ohio, he was champion. One day, God saved John Conway, and he became a mighty soul winner for our Lord Jesus Christ. And sitting on the third seat from the front, because that building was packed of overflowing, sitting next to my companion, John Conway, he told the story. When he was a superintendent of a steel mill in Steubenville, Ohio, and John had the habit of writing upon the steel girders that would be lifted with a crane and taken to another part of the steel mill, he would write on that girder with a piece of chalk, a text, so that his companions could see it. One day, John Conamy wrote upon a girder about to be hauled to the sky or to the ceiling and carried with a crane to the other side, "There is but a step between thee and death." A man who used to dance with John Conway also worked in that steel mill. And he stepped on that girdle, of that girder. He was going to the other section of the steel mill. The crane with a chain lifted the girder in midair. And he shouts down to my companion, John Conway, "John, do you know the latest step? Dancing step." He says, "I'll show it to you." My friend, Mr. Conway, looked at him. And as he's dancing upon that girder, it's passing over a bat of molten steel and dancing upon the girder. His foot slipped and he dropped into the vat of molten steel. And it was just like an egg hitting a frying pan. It was just a fizz. There was but a step between him and death. And one of the reasons why I ask God to deliver me from telling interesting stories and humor in an evangelistic service is because I realize that I may be speaking to someone and there's but a step between you and death. Perhaps in that automobile of yours tonight, there'll be a drunken driver and he'll hit your car. Not your fault, but a step between you and death. 2 or 3 months ago, in the city of Miami, driving west on Flagler Street, there were 2 young men exceeding the speed limit, traveling at the rate of 70 miles an hour. A police car saw them, and immediately the siren began, and the blue light flashed. And soon, That car was overtaken and they pulled over to the one side. That policeman stepped out of his car to ask the reason for their speed. One of those young men took a gun and he fired 5 bullets into the body of that policeman. There was but a step between him and death. Is that possible? Verily possible. I'll never forget preaching the gospel in a little home that we rented. We lived in Cuba. It was just a stable where they kept horses. And they converted that place into living quarters. And I converted half of that house into a place where we could preach the gospel. A place where the gospel was never preached before. I believe in pioneer evangelism. I listened to a great evangelist just before coming to the Bahamas, a man by the name of Billy Graham. And he said something that I thought was rather strange. He said that 93% of the people that attend his crusades, and there are thousands that go, are Christians. But he said for the 7% that have been invited to come, he preaches the gospel. I don't know what the statistics might prove here in Nassau. I don't know the calculation of Christians in our present gathering together. Would I be wrong in saying that 93% are professing Christians? I don't know that the Lord has ever sent his servants to warn God's people to flee from the wrath to come. He sends us to preach the gospel to the world. And perhaps that's where we're missing it today. We're not reaching the masses of people that are going down to the everlasting burnings. We converted that little house, 3/4 of it, for a place where we could minister the gospel. And for 3 months, every night, we preached twice every night. One night, I'll never forget, a dear man whose 2 daughters were converted. He came to that gathering and he listened with rapt attention. He had never heard the story of the Savior and his dying love. And he came again and again and again. One evening, returning home, his daughter's Bible was upon a little table. And he took it into his hand and he started to read. He had another daughter that was not a Christian. And she came in, she said, "Father, is that the book that the accursed evangelist has brought to our town that's causing men and women to change their manner of life? And now they say that they are saved. Is that the book?" "It's a wonderful book, daughter. It's a thrilling book. I have never heard the story the way that I've heard it tonight. And I want to know more. I want to go to heaven. That dear girl, she said, Father, put that book down. But daughter, he said, I'm interested in a change of life. Put it down. She said, I would die rather than see you converted. And she became hysterical. Now, if you have ever seen Aladdin hysterical, you know what I'm talking about. I have preached at funerals. And I have seen a butcher knife being extracted from a woman's person, and she plunged it into her very breast. She couldn't think that a loved one was gone, and there was no hope of ever seeing that person again. That dear man, he says, daughter, please don't cry. The neighbors promise me that you'll never take that book into your hand again. That dear man, I'll never forget. He took the word of God and he closed it. He said, I promise. We didn't see him again in a gospel meeting. But one evening, I thought that I detected the shadow of an individual on the outside of that house where I lived and where we preached. And the meeting was concluded. I'm at his side. I put my arms around his shoulders. And I whisper into his ear, Manuel, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And with the tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, George, would to God I could come. But I promise I never would. That tropical night seemed to be shattered by a cry which I recognize, the voice of a daughter. I'm on the street. So were 500 people. The tears streaming down her cheeks. She pointed me to the rear of that house. And there, suspended by the neck with a rope, was that dear man. There was but a step between him and death. Tell me, my dear brother, what would you preach at a funeral service like that? With 1,000 people gathered around you, all Roman Catholics. Entertain them. 1,000 times I would give my life rather to entertain people on their way down to the everlasting burnings. There is but a step between thee and death. Saul sends to Michael his daughter's home, for he had given David in matrimony to his daughter. Michael knew that evil was determined in the heart of her father. And she said unto David, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. David realized there was but a step between him and death. And now Michael says, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Come with me, please, to Calvary. I see a dying thief, and he rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The dying thief, he was nailed to a Roman tree. He was bound hand and foot. But thank God they couldn't bind his tongue. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was but a step between him and death. And if he saved not his life that night, his soul would be lost and in eternity. 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 Where time never ends. Young girl came to some meetings. God saved her. And there was born in that life and that soul a desire to lead others to the Lord. She had a brother by the name of Tom. Tom, would you come to the meeting? And he didn't come. Tom, will you come? It's the last night of the crusade. I'll be there. As they're singing the last hymn, Mary looked around and couldn't find Tom. She went home. She flew up the stairs. There is Tom on a bed. And the cold sweat was upon his brow. Mary is on her knees at the bedside. And as she's praying, Tom awoke, and he shook. Oh, he said, Mary, thank God you're here. Why, Tom? I had a terrible dream. I was going to the meeting tonight. And I just lay on the bed, and I had a terrible dream. What'd you dream, Tom? He said, I dreamt that I died as a sinner. And as I sank in the blackness of darkness forever, I was in torment. And he says, I looked up and I saw a clock. And all I could hear was a tick, tack, tick, tack. But you know, Mary, there was no hands on that clock. Thank God you're here. The dear girl pointed her brother to the Lord. If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And turning over the page, what did we read? King Saul had prepared a banquet. All of the wise men, all of his princes, all of his captains were invited.